Luke chapter number 2. I had an interesting conversation yesterday with Emerson. Emerson recently has come to our church and accepted the Lord. And he asked me an interesting question. He said, why on the buses in our community does it say Happy Holidays? Emerson comes from India, and his perception of Canada was that we were a Christian nation. He said in India, even though Christianity is a very small part of the population, at Christmas time, everybody wishes everyone Merry Christmas. Why do they have Happy Holidays on the bus? Well, in recent years, there has been an attempt within our culture to ignore and to attack the historical meaning of Christmas. Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman have been given center stage, and Jesus Christ, the babe born in the manger, has been shunned and ignored. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays and season greetings as appropriate greetings. Some retail chains have allegedly prohibited employees from saying Merry Christmas. School teachers are forbidden to decorate their classrooms in traditional themes, and Christmas plays and musicals in public schools cannot touch on the historical origin of Christmas. Even Christmas trees have been banished from some government properties. Luke chapter 2 records the historical account of the first Christmas. Will you read with me Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider today the question, what would Christmas be without Christ? I pray that you would empower this preacher, and may the word of God go forth and be a great challenge and encouragement to the hearts of people. And Lord, if there's someone listening who does not know the true meaning of Christmas, I pray that today they would listen and they would receive the gift of salvation provided by Jesus Christ. Father, please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Take one of our hymn books and turn to hymn number 93. The message of Christmas is a message of great joy for all people because it is a message of a Savior. That's what the angel said in verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The famous Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," summarizes the true meaning of Christmas. When you look at the dates of Charles Wesley's life, these words were written many, many years ago. He lived between 1707 and 1788. I guess later on, Felix Mendelssohn wrote the music that accompanies this poem. But in these words, you will find the true meaning of Christmas. You know, anymore, as you go to the mall or as you go to places of business, it seems that the sacred Christmas carols are kind of being crowded out by the more popular secular Christmas music. But occasionally, you may hear an instrumental presentation of one of these Christmas carols. You might even hear the words. And as you hear the words, remember that this Christmas carol really summarizes the true meaning of Christmas. This song is based on the message the angels gave to the shepherds. "Hark, the herald angels sing." The word "hark" means to listen. This is imperative. This is important. Hark, the herald angels sing. The word "herald" means messenger. The messenger angel. So listen to the messenger angel. Listen to what he has to say. And his message is, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The first verse of this Christmas carol proclaims the good news of Christmas. It proclaims God and sinners reconciled. And they are reconciled through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God created man and women in the image of God, and He created us for relationship with Him. But according to the biblical account, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they were separated from God. They hid themselves from His presence. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve, all of us are born with a sin nature, and all of us are separated from God. As you sing the first verse of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," you'll see the phrase in the second line, "God and sinners reconciled." The word "reconcile" means to call back into friendship. The affections which have been alienated. It means to restore a friendship where there has been estrangement, where there's been separation. And there is only one way for sinners to be brought back into a relationship with God. The way to a relationship with God is only through Jesus Christ. Notice this first verse. "Hark the herald angels sing." Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. How can God and sinners be reconciled? Through the Christ of Christmas. As you go into the second and third verse, these verses proclaim biblical truth, explaining why Christ is able to reconcile God and man. As you go into the second and third verse, these verses explain why Christ is able to bring God and man back together. Just any old man won't do. But Jesus is able to reconcile God and man. Why? Well, look at verse number 2. It says, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Well, what does all this mean? Well, we see, first of all, Christ by highest heaven adored. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We see a scene in heaven. We see the angels of heaven and the hosts of heaven and those that have been saved out of mankind. We see them all worshiping before the Lamb of God. The Bible proclaims Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God is worshipped by the whole host of heaven. Notice what it says in Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Who is it that was slain? Jesus Christ. "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Why can Jesus Christ reconcile God and man? Why can He bring them back into relationship with God? Because He is God. He is the eternal Son of God. The first line of this second verse says, Christ the everlasting Lord. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. This verse, speaking of Jesus Christ, says this. In my Bible, it's a red letter edition, so the words of Christ are in red. And it says very plainly, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." He is the everlasting Lord. We also sing in this second verse, "Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb." Isaiah 7:14 tells us that a virgin would give birth to a baby boy. It's only happened once in history. And it was Jesus Christ who was born from that womb. We see also in the third line of this second verse, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." When I think of a veil, I think of a bride. That veil covers the bride's face. You can still see the bride, but the veil covers it. Well, in Jesus Christ, we can still see God, although covered in human flesh. incarnation, it means God becoming a man. This is described in John chapter 1 where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Why can this Jesus bring us back to God? Because He is God. He came from heaven with the express purpose of bringing us back to God. Who is this eternal Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the only one capable. He is the only one qualified to bring us back to God. This verse, verse number 2 of the song, concludes with this statement, "Jesus, our Emmanuel." We looked at this, I believe, last week. The word Emmanuel means God with us. As you go into verse 3 of this song, it says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild," that word mild means humble, "mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth." We see this verse starts out with the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We see in line number 3 of verse number 3 of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," we see this statement, "Mild He lays His glory by." Turn with me over to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. Next Sunday we will take an opportunity to remember that manger scene, and our teenagers, and they're going to help us with remembering the day Jesus was born. But imagine, last week or 2 weeks ago, I spoke on heaven. What is heaven like? And we read Revelation chapter 22 that describes the beauty of heaven, the perfection of heaven. And consider, Jesus Christ left the perfection of heaven to be born in a stinky, smelly stable. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Mild He lays His glory by. Jesus left His glory. He left the perfection of heaven and became a man so that He could redeem us, so that He could pay the price to set us free from our sin. How did He pay that price? By suffering on a cross. By dying for our sins. You know, sometimes we may think, well, the Jews, they killed Jesus. Or the Romans, they killed Jesus. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." His whole purpose from eternity past was to come and to give his life an offering for sin. Because of that offering for sin, we can be reconciled to God. Our sin can be paid for by Christ. And we can have righteousness with God. We also notice it says, born that man no more may die. Born that man no more may die. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. The Bible says in this verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by Adam, because of his sin, death was passed upon all men. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Every one of us is a relative of Adam. And because we're relatives of Adam, we're all spiritually dead. But look at this. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a message. Jesus Christ died for sinners, but then, He rose again. And He gives life to all mankind. The message of Christmas is much more than Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus. Christmas is the message of Christ and why He came. You know, at the end of our service, we often have an invitation. And we invite people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you realize that for eternity, for forever, God has been inviting man to have a relationship with Him? He's always inviting man. He's always calling out to man. He wants a relationship with you. He sent His Son to die for you. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. He desires, above all else, a relationship with you. And I don't know what how exactly they had invitations during Charles Wesley's day. I'm sure they're not like we do them today. But yet, verse 4 of this song is an invitation. Look what it says. It says, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. This is a prayer of salvation. This is a prayer asking God to be your Savior. Will you today ask Jesus to come into your heart? You see what the songwriter says? Fix in us thy humble home. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, Jesus Christ, He wants in your heart this Christmas season. And He's still knocking. He's still waiting. He'll never push the door down. He'll never kick it in. He's waiting for an invitation. Notice it says in the second line of this last verse, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. You see, after Adam and Eve sinned, God made a glorious promise. He looked at Satan and He said, the woman is going to have a child. And this child is going to crush the head of Satan. And this child is going to be bruised on his heel. Jesus Christ is this conquering seed. Jesus Christ is the only one that conquered sin. He's the only one that lived a sinless life. He's the only one that died on a cross innocently. He died to pay the penalty of our sins. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When God created mankind and in a perfect environment and extended to them kindness and friendship and provision, mankind rejected God, rejected His commandments, and suffered the consequence of death. But God had a plan. God had a plan of perfect love, that He would send His own Son to be born of a woman who would die and pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Christmas is all about, will you accept Christ's payment for your sin? You know what it says? It says also in this last verse, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. You know, this is a request. God, change my life. Come into my life and change my life. And the New Testament says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, that's a prayer that I believe everyone should pray when they're trusting Christ as their Savior. Save me from my sins. Change my life. But as I read about sanctification in the Bible, as I read the book of Ephesians, God still wants to change His children. Even if you've already received the gift of salvation, God still wants to change you. He wants to, as it says here, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. God wants to transform you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And then the last line of this song says, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Reinstate means to place again in possession or in a former state. To restore to a state from which one had been removed. Mankind was removed from relationship with God because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be reinstated into this relationship with God. The question we asked on the door hanger that we passed out into the community was, so what is left of Christmas if Christ is removed? What would Christmas be without God? This month there will be lots of fun and festivities. There will be family gatherings, work parties, holiday parades. You know, right now, the Urban Community Baptist Church is passing out hot chocolate and passing out the gospel downtown at the Rogers Santa Claus Parade. Right now, they're doing that. They're passing out the gospel. They're sharing the gospel right now. But parades are going on. There's special programs. You know, some of us will watch It's a Wonderful Life for the 13th time. Or Scrooge. You know, we'll watch those shows. There'll be lots of shopping and there'll be lots of gift opening. But sadly, Christmas without Christ is nothing more than another excuse for the pursuit of pleasure. I told Emerson, I said, we have a Christian heritage, but our society is the farthest thing from Christian today. We have become more and more secular. When Charles Darwin introduced his theory of evolution, this theory was ingested by our society and has been taught and has been preached, has been proclaimed. we looked at earlier this year in a series entitled Created by God or Evolved. Evolution is nothing more than a faith system. You can't find proof for it. And yet this philosophy and this faith system has been embraced, and it has taken us far away from God as a society. You know, the city of Ephesus was a Gentile city, and the Bible describes this city as being among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That verse kind of describes a society without God. The book of Ecclesiastes says that pleasure without God is vanity. Ecclesiastes 2:1 says, "And I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity." Vanity, it means nothingness, emptiness. Pleasure without God is empty. And Christmas without Christ is a time of just temporary pleasure. Our culture and generation can easily be described by a phrase found in 1 Timothy 3:4 that says, "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Secondly, Christmas without Christ is a time of materialism. We live in a materialistic society. And Christmas in our society epitomizes our addiction with stuff. Stuff is temporary. You'll never find a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer. Think about that. You'll never see a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You're not taking anything with you. I read recently Tiger Woods is a billionaire. He's earned over $1 billion playing golf. And what's recently happened to him or been happening in his life just shows the sadness of a life with lots of stuff, but without Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes even Christians, we focus all of our energy and all of our heart on stuff. And we forget the most important things of life. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, our relationship with the local church and spreading the gospel around the world. Things that will really last. Stuff is temporary. Ecclesiastes tells us that stuff doesn't satisfy. The Bible says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You got more stuff, you got more to look at, but you got more to worry about. It'll never satisfy. It'll never satisfy. Now, stuff is a great indicator of our heart with God. The Bible says, "Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also." And God puts a premium on how we manage the stuff that He gives us. Don't take a flippant attitude towards what God has given to you. Use it wisely. Invest it in His kingdom. And that is honoring to God. But never make stuff the idol of your heart. Make God the center of your heart. If God is the center of your heart, you'll always be happy with the stuff that you've got. But if God isn't at the center of your heart, you'll never be happy with the stuff that you'll got. You'll always want just a little bit more stuff. And Christmas without Christ is a time for materialism. Then lastly this morning, Christmas without Christ is a time of conditional love. I think this little song kind of illustrates this concept of love, conditional love. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. I'm sorry to say there's been times I've cried this year. There's been times I've pouted this year. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. I wish I could say I've been nice all year. Been naughty sometimes. Not proud of it, but I haven't been perfect. But I'm thankful that the love that Jesus extends is not conditional love. And without the Christ of Christmas, this would be our only concept of love. And in fact, it wouldn't be love. Because for love to be love, it has to be love, kindness, with no strings attached. In Jesus Christ, we know what true love and grace is. What is grace? God giving us what we don't deserve. Oh, parent, don't threaten your child. You're not getting any presents if you're not good. That's a Santa Claus type love. If your kids aren't good, correct them, punish them, but give them a gift because you love them. Don't connect the two. Now, if there's something you've challenged them to earn and they don't earn it, don't give it to them. But don't connect God's love. Don't connect giving to performance. Giving is Christ in action. That's what Christ is. He's all about love. Look at 1 John in closing this morning. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If we didn't have the example of Jesus Christ, love would only be about doing good things so we could get something back in return. But because we know Christ, we can love people and do things expecting nothing in return. 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us." Manifested means to be seen. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us while we were yet sinners. His love isn't conditional. You know, you can reject God's love and He still loves you. You can reject God's love and He still loves you. His love is unconditional. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the most despicable person you can think of. God loves him. Or God loves her. Think of the person that you have the most trouble loving. God loves that person. You say they don't deserve it. No, but love isn't about what you deserve. It's about loving someone or something that doesn't deserve the love. And I like this. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God's love doesn't compromise God's holiness. Sometimes people have a skewed perception of God's love and they think, well, if God loves people, why can He judge people? Or why could God send someone to hell? Well, God is as much holy as He is a God of love. So in Jesus Christ, He made the perfect payment for sin. Jesus Christ satisfies the holiness of God. If God wasn't a God of judgment, there would be no order in this universe. There would be no right and wrong. But in Jesus Christ, we see love manifested, but we also see holiness represented. He never sinned, and He died to pay for our sins. And if you accept Christ's payment, God will accept you. Because God will give you Christ's righteousness. God will make you holy in the eyes of God through the payment that Christ made on the cross. What would Christmas be without Christ? It would be a time of temporary pleasure. It would be a time of materialism. And it would be a time of conditional love. I heard a story about a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened. It was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. As the doors of the elevator closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified Him." We need to remember who is responsible for this whole Christmas thing. Christmas is all about Christ. And I hope you don't live another day without a personal relationship with Him. Taking you back to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," will you accept the invitation of Christmas? Will you ask Christ into your heart? Will you ask Him to change your life? Will you ask Him to restore a relationship between you and God? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll call from your heart today, Jesus Christ will save you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and no one looking around this morning. As the pianist comes to play "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," I'd like to give an invitation right now for you to accept Christ as your Savior. I cannot save you. This church cannot save you. But Jesus Christ is knocking, and He wants to save you. If you will pray in your heart this prayer as an expression of your heart, God's Word says that He'll save you. Could you pray from your heart this morning these words? "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know there's no way for me to go to heaven except by You. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." If this morning you prayed that prayer, I assure you, based upon the words of God, that He has come into your heart to be your Savior. If you believed He's God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried and rose again, and you are willing to confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to be your Savior, the Bible says that He'll save you. I hope today you did that. And if you did that, I hope that you will profess that to someone today, someone this week, that you will tell someone that Jesus has saved you from your sin. Father, thank you. I pray, Father, you bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.